to Matthew chapter 26.
I ignore that every week, too.
It's tough. Matthew chapter 26. You know, we've been singing this morning about our Lord and Savior and about the work that He has done in providing forgiveness of sins for us. And I would say to you this morning that the single greatest gift that God has given to mankind is forgiveness of sins. I mean, think about it. Without forgiveness, there could be no salvation from the penalty of sin, no reconciliation with God, no spiritual life, no victory over death, and no entrance into heaven. Our forgiveness was provided for us through the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. As we continue to study the events of that day, the very day when Christ gave up His life for us and for all who believe in Him and trust in Him for their salvation, we come to a text that should serve as a warning to every one of us and also provide a confident hope in the forgiveness that can be ours when we do sin. Oh, and we do sin. John tells us in his first letter to the church in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise that is. Amen? Amen. I am very grateful for that promise, for I am a great sinner. And I thank God I have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. So today we are going to be looking at Matthew's account of Peter's denial of Jesus. This event is so important that it is found recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. As a reminder, this occurs on that first Good Friday, very early in the morning, well before dawn. And it occurs while Jesus is facing His trial before Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel. Let me just remind you of the events that have transpired leading up to this. Jesus had spent the evening with His closest disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover Seder. It was there that Jesus revealed that He would be betrayed by one of them. And then He sent Judas Iscariot out to do just that. It was there that Jesus foretold of His arrest and His death, telling them that He would lay down His life for them. It was there also that He foretold that they would all fall away. They would abandon Him. And that Peter would in fact deny Him three times. Late that night, they left the upper room and they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would go to pray with His disciples. It was there, after spending an extended time in prayer, that Judas indeed came to betray Him. He was arrested and led away to face a mock trial before the Jewish leaders, before being turned over to the Romans for a second trial and execution. Last week, we looked at what occurred inside the home of Caiaphas the high priest as he sought to find grounds to sentence Jesus to death. Today, we're going to look at Matthew's account of what was going on in the courtyard of the high priest's home. I thought I'd mention that I have stood in that courtyard when I was in Israel. Talk about an incredible experience. They've uncovered the steps leading up to Caiaphas's home that Jesus was brought up under His arrest. And you can stand on those steps, the very steps that Jesus walked on up to the house. I've got goosebumps right now. It's a unbelievable experience. Our text is found in Matthew 26, verses 26 or 69 through 75. And the first thing we're going to look at is what the text tells us about Peter's failure. Now, to his credit, up to this point, Peter has been very courageous. Remember, when the soldiers came to Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, it was Peter who rose up, pulled out his sword, and tried to defend Jesus. Then, when Jesus was led away by the soldiers, Peter followed them and even entered into the courtyard of the home of the high priest, where he was surrounded by people who were able to arrest and even kill him. He must have thought that he was prepared for any confrontation that might occur. But we know that he failed miserably when it came. It did not come from an officer or a soldier, but it came from a slave girl. Look at verse 69 with me in our text. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." Now I just want to pause for a second. Girl there indicates that she's probably between the ages of 12 and 16. Okay? Just a girl. "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." Peter not only denies that he was with Jesus, but he responds that he doesn't even know what she's talking about. He denies even knowing about Jesus. Peter then moves away from this troublesome girl, going over to the entrance or gateway to the courtyard. Look at verse 71. "And when he had went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Once again, he is questioned by another girl. But this time she spoke to the others standing around the fire. This time his denial is public, and it is done with an oath. In other words, it may have sounded something like this: "I swear to you, I do not know the man." After a little while, others in the courtyard came up to him and challenged him a third time. Look at verse 73. "After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.'" Jesus and his disciples were from Galilee. They were the Okies of Israel, if you will. They spoke with a dialectic accent, a distinct accent that identified them as being from that region. And just a side note, those in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, they kind of look down their noses on the Galileans. Like I said, they're like, you know, some people think about people from the Deep South or Oklahoma or something like that. They're hicks, okay? They're rural hicks, that kind of thing. Peter, I didn't say that was my opinion. I just said that's some people's opinion. Okay. Now, Peter had already denied Jesus twice, and now he did so a third time, and he did so with a vengeance, even invoking a curse upon himself, which would have sounded something like this: "May God strike me dead if I am lying to you." I swear I do not know this man. And Matthew then records an interesting fact. And immediately the rooster crowed. Now, why was that significant? Because Jesus had foretold that this is exactly what would happen. Look at verse 75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." At that moment, Peter remembered what Jesus had said he would do, what he had promised Jesus he would never do. He had denied knowing Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Let me remind you what Jesus had told Peter and the disciples earlier that evening. It's found in Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35. You probably have to only turn one page in your Bible. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." Jesus had warned Peter what was coming, but Peter did not believe him. Peter believed that he would be strong and he would be faithful to Jesus even unto death. But Jesus knew better. In fact, he had warned Peter of this even earlier that evening in the upper room. Let me remind you of what Luke records in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon," remember his actual name is Simon, or we call him Simon Peter. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." There is a lot contained in that statement right there. When Jesus says, "when you have turned again," he's indicating that Peter is indeed going to fall away. He is indeed going to sin by denying Jesus. But he also knows that because he has prayed for Peter, Peter will repent. Peter will turn again to be obedient, to follow Christ. Jesus knew that he would turn again, and Jesus instructed him then to strengthen his brothers, all of those who have deserted Jesus in one way or another. Peter would then be able to strengthen them because of his own failure, and because of the forgiveness that he would experience even in his denial of Christ. There's no doubt that Peter's failure was severe. Now, I hope that not one of you are thinking to yourself, "I would not have deserted Jesus," or "I would not have denied knowing Jesus." Because unless we speak for what we believe and for what God's word says, then we ourselves become deniers of Christ. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, states it like this: "I deny Christ When I tell others that I attend church, but not about what it means to know Jesus. I deny Christ when there is so little difference about the way that I live that other people do not even know that I am a Christian. I'm going to pause there for a second, because I was shocked a few years back when I went to a party for someone who attended our church, had attended our church for years, and found out that the people he worked with had no idea he was a Christian. None. How is that possible? Philip Ryken goes on, I deny Christ when I am so afraid about what other people think that I shrink back from telling people the biblical truth about controversial issues like abortion or homosexuality or the unique claim of Jesus Christ to be the only Savior. I deny Christ when I say something that a Christian should not say or do something that a Christian should not do because I want to fit in or be popular. I deny Christ when I pursue my own will rather than doing and being that which pleases and glorifies Him. Every single one of us in this room, me included, are guilty of denying Christ. Many times over. And you know that's true. But there is hope for us, just as there was hope for Peter. And that hope comes through repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. That hope is found in the steadfast love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus knew that Peter would sin, but Jesus also knew that Peter would repent and be restored. Jesus knows our weaknesses as well. He has sent His Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins and to call us to repentance. He has given us His Word, which promises forgiveness for all who call upon Him for salvation. And He also promises that He will complete the good work that He has begun in us. We cannot hide our sin, nor do we need to. Instead, we are to confess our sin, turn from it, and be restored into fellowship with God through Christ Himself. When we sin, we need to do as Peter did, admit our sin, and be moved to repentance by the Holy Spirit who works within each believer. Luke tells us that when the rooster crowed, Luke, in his account, not in our text in Matthew, but in Luke's account, he tells us that when the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked out at Peter. Whether it was from a doorway or from a window. Remember, they didn't have glass in their windows. They were just open holes in the walls. Same with most of the doorways. At that time, he is being questioned by the high priest. He's in trial. But when that rooster crows, Jesus turns and looks out at Peter. And Peter sees him. And it prompted Peter to remember what the Lord had said to him. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He leaves the courtyard. He goes out weeping bitterly. Peter was cut to the heart by what he had done, and he was moved to tears. He wept bitterly. These were tears of shame, tears of disappointment, tears of sorrow. But I believe they were also tears of repentance. In fact, this is not in the text, but I believe that Peter left that courtyard and went back to the Garden of Gethsemane to get right with God. The most important thing about Peter's tears is what followed afterwards. Remember, it's not enough to be sorrowful for sin. We must repent of sin. Repentance is more than sorrow. It's turning away from sin and turning back to God. And this Peter did. And this we must do also. And we will, if we are indeed filled with the Spirit of God, who is working within us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now, what can we learn from Peter's failure? Or why did Peter fail? Well, I want to share with you three contributing factors so that we will avoid this mistake that Peter made. First of all, why did Peter fail? He failed because he did not believe the words of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had warned him, this is what is going to happen. Peter did not believe Jesus' warning. In fact, he contradicted Jesus and asserted that he knew better than Jesus did. Kind of a foolish thing to do. And it's foolish for us to do the same thing. And yet, so many who profess to be Christians do just that. They question what the Word of God says as though they know better. Think about it. God's Word says that God created everything in 6 literal days. And yet, the majority of churches, not only in America but around the world, do not teach that. They do not teach that the Genesis account is true. God established marriage to be between one man and one woman. He established the parameters for marriage. And yet so many today say, oh, that was a cultural thing. That was just then. It's different now. Go down the line. The issue of abortion. The baby is not the woman's body. She does not have the right, according to Scripture, to do with that child as she wants. Homosexuality. Some today, even in churches, deny that homosexuality is sin. But there are passages after passages after passages. Oh, but that's not what God means, just because he says it. Eternal conscious punishment. The idea that God would punish unbelievers for eternity for their unbelief. Pastor Don mentioned that earlier. That's now being denied by many, many so-called Christian churches. It's just not nice. You know, it's not going to attract people to the church. We shouldn't be preaching or teaching about hell. And yet Jesus did. He preached on hell more than he did on heaven. Let us not presume that we know better than God. Let us not question what he tells us. You know, it doesn't help really to do the what ifs, but Peter should have heeded the warnings of his Lord and Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah. You know, Peter's response should have been, Lord, what can I do to prevent that? Lord, what should I do to be strong? You know, that would have been the correct response, not, oh, I'm never going to do that. You're wrong. And yet again, we do this in our thinking often. We recreate God in our own image. Let God be God. Believe his word. Believe what he says. The second mistake that Peter made was trusting in his own strength, his own abilities. If you go back and read that text, you would see that Peter had a little bit of an ego problem. He saw himself as better than all of the other disciples. He says so, doesn't he? Even if all of these fall away, I will never fall away. Right? He was confident in himself. He had a high view of himself, of his own power, his own abilities. Paul warns us against this in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Paul writes this, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Earlier in verse 9, he had said this, "We must not put Christ to the test as some did and were destroyed." Let us not put Christ to the test. Let us not trust in ourselves. We must trust in the power of God. We cannot stand up to the spiritual forces of darkness in our own strength, in our own power. They are supernaturally powerful. Instead, we must rely upon the power of God to stand up not only against the spiritual forces of darkness, but against our own flesh, our own sinful nature. Paul writes about this to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, talking about the spiritual warfare that every believer is to be engaged in. Paul writes this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." That's what Peter needed to do. He needed to be strong in the Lord, in the power of God's might. He needed to put on the whole armor of God so that he could stand his ground against temptations, against the attacks of the enemy. What about you? What about me? Don't we need to do the same thing? Amen. Yes. Every day. When you leave this sacred place today, you are going out into the battleground. You're going out into Satan's territory. And you are going to face all manner of temptation to deny Jesus. And if you try to face that in your own strength, your own power, your own ability, toast. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. God has given us the means of grace we need to be strengthened. His word, prayer, the sacraments, the fellowship of the saints. Oh, there's one of the classic lies of the enemy. Oh, you can be a Christian and not belong to a church. No problem. That's not what God says. Satan loves to get people isolated from the body of Christ, where they're vulnerable. There's strength in numbers, amen? There's strength in fellowship. I need you. And you need me. We need each other. So we must become strong in the Lord. The third mistake that Peter made was failing to persevere in prayer. And I got to be honest with you, this goes along with the previous errors. Had Peter believed the warning of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and had he realized his utter inability to stand up to the temptation to sin, then he would have been on his knees asking God to help him instead of taking a nap. Remember? Jesus had gone with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane because Jesus, listen to me, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, understood his own need to persevere in prayer to defeat his own flesh, which did not want to go to the cross. His own human nature. And so he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, giving over his life to the will of the Father. And if you remember, he came back after he'd asked his disciples to pray with him. He came back and he found them sleeping. Matthew 26:40-41. Let me read that to you. Same chapter, earlier that evening. He came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, note this, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." My flesh is weak. Oh, my spirit is willing, because God's spirit has brought new life to me, new spiritual life. And in my innermost being, I want to please and glorify Christ, but my flesh is weak. And Jesus says the answer is what? Prayer. Amen. Jesus knew that temptation was coming for Peter, specifically the temptation to deny Jesus, which is sin against God. Peter needed to pray for God to strengthen him. Peter needed divine power to face what was coming. But what did he do? He went to sleep. Not once, not twice, but three times. Failing to persevere in prayer. The average professing Christian, according to surveys that are done in America, the average professing Christian spends less than 5 minutes in prayer every day. The average pastor, less than 10. And we wonder why the church in America is not being the light in the darkness that it should be. What are we thinking? How can we hope to stand up for Christ through the trials and tribulations and temptations to sin in this life without persevering in prayer? Do we think we can handle this on our own? The amount of time we spend in prayer, I believe, reflects what we believe about what the Word of God says regarding our need for prayer. It says we cannot trust in our own strength to resist temptation, that we must pray for God's supernatural strength in order to live in a manner that will glorify Him. When we fail to pray, we are putting ourselves at risk, just as Peter did. So, what can we learn from Peter's failure? First of all, don't follow his example prior to the failure. Instead, we must do three things. We must believe the Word of God, believe that God knows best, believe what it says. Number two, we must trust in Him, in His strength, in His power. And number three, we must persevere in prayer. Amen. Now, Peter failed to do this. But it wasn't the end for Peter. Thanks be to God. And it's not the end for us. Let's go back to our text. Look at verse 75 with me again. And Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter reminds us that the proper response to our sin is repentance and not just remorse. Remorse can make a person miserable, but it can do no more. It does not lead them to God. Repentance, on the other hand, does lead us to God, trusting by faith that the sin committed against God can be forgiven by God's grace. Therefore, repentance makes our heart soft, not hard, and it makes our conscience tender, and it shows itself in our coming humbly to our Heavenly Father and confessing our sin to Him. And as we've already heard, when we do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that this happened in Peter's case, because soon the very man who had denied Jesus was fully restored to his place of ministry and leadership. When the risen Christ met his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, Peter was given the opportunity to reaffirm his love for Jesus three times, one for each of the times that he had denied him. And in response, Jesus told Peter to care for his church like a good shepherd. From that point on, Peter was one of the boldest and most effective apostles. Within a few weeks, he was preaching the gospel, boldly proclaiming Jesus as Lord and himself as one of his followers. He stood up and preached the first public sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 Jews came to believe in Christ as a result in Jerusalem, where just a few weeks before, he couldn't even admit he was a follower of Jesus to a slave girl. God not only forgives, but he restores. Amen. And empowers. Even getting arrested and thrown into prison does not stop Peter. He would never again deny the Lord. Instead, he would become a powerful witness for Christ right up to his own death by crucifixion for being a follower of Christ. We need to follow that example of Peter. Let us repent of our unbelief. Let us repent of our self-sufficiency. And let us repent of our prayerlessness. Let us turn to the Lord in repentance and experience his forgiveness. And let us trust in his power and strength to boldly go out of this building and proclaim his gospel of grace and hope. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. The power comes from him. But we need to live it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be an observer of this event that took place 2,000 years ago in a courtyard in Jerusalem. But what a profound impact this event has on each one of us. For we are no better than Peter. We are sinners, saved but by your grace. And Father God, you have given to us everything we need for faith and godliness. You have given to us everything we need to be equipped to stand against the enemy. But Father, we must apply what you have supplied. And so I pray, Father God, that each and every one of us in this room who are believers in Christ, who are followers of Christ, that you would help us, Father God, to repent of our self-sufficiency, to repent of our denying Christ as we live our lives in this world, and to repent of our prayerlessness. And Father God, instead, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and your power, and help us to be bold witnesses for Christ, lights in this present darkness. And Father God, thank you that when we fail, and we will, no matter how good our intentions, thank you for the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we never have to fear judgment for our sins again, because those sins were paid for on the cross by our Savior. Thank you for your steadfast love for us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. It's important to have that means of grace, the right administration of the sacraments, the right preaching of the gospel, and the fellowship of believers. Why don't we stand and go out with a song?